You can turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. It's been our core as we've walked through these verses. I'll have them behind so you can read along if you'd like. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, it says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation." So as I wrap up this sermon series, I want to tell you what's been my biggest takeaway so far from this. It's interesting how God teaches you things. I mean, I learned about the armor of God when I was in children's church. That's when I first learned it. I mean, it was interesting. I kind of argued a little bit with God about why I should do this. I was almost like, "God, this seems so basic. It seems so, you know." I can tell Pastor Richard to make sure that, you know, they teach that downstairs to the kids. I couldn't shake it. I've learned that God is kind of relentless when he wants you to do something. Have you noticed that in your life? Yeah. But I've learned that when God brings familiar topics to me, I kind of talked about this last week, that God seems to take something that could be very simple or very familiar, and he brings out new truth from it. And as I've been going through this sermon series, the new truth that I got from the armor of God was relationships. And go figure, I think what every single sermon that I've been doing this year has been, at least in some way, about relationships. And I've noticed that many of the pieces of armor really are geared not just for the individual soldier, but really for the army as a whole. I mean, we've covered the shield of faith, right? And it was designed not only to protect you, but it was to protect the soldiers that were alongside you. It has, you have the ability to basically lock your shields together, arm in arm, where nothing can get through. It allows you to protect those who may just have lesser faith than you. There's just some people who have gone through life and their faith has been damaged. Or they may just be newer in the faith and their faith has not matured. It's still small, but it allows you to lock your shield and help them stay protected. I loved the picture that we saw when I did that actual sermon, where we saw them kind of band their shields together, almost like a turtle, remember? And where nothing could penetrate it. And that's what the Bible says, that it literally has the ability to stop all the fiery darts of the enemy. So every attack has the ability to be stopped. And that's huge. That's huge. As a matter of fact, it allows you to take on strongholds that by yourself you have no ability to do. None. And we even just talked last week about the helmet of salvation, how it was kind of an open-faced helmet, one that wanted you to be able to see those on your left and your right. Why? Because you aren't an army of one. You're supposed to be working alongside those that are next to you. It allows you to hear. Because the helmets of old were ones that covered up your ears because you just fought all by yourself. But these were designed so you hear your commander who said when to charge, when to stop, when to fall back, when to press the attack. It allowed you to hear when one of your fellow soldiers went down and said, "Help, I need help." It allowed you to hear that because you aren't living life for just yourself. I love the crest on top. It was that rallying point that basically said, "Come to me when you're in trouble. Come to me when you need help." So you could always look around and find a source of help. But if that's the case, then why is the church full of armies of one? Why? I was reading some statistics, and these are not old ones. This was done in 2016. They came out with, did you know that 72% of Americans experience loneliness? 72%. And we're not just talking like, you know, every so once in a while. They actually said that one out of three people feel lonely at least once a week. At least. So this isn't just like a once in a while occurrence. And matter of fact, I don't think the church is immune from this. Matter of fact, I think it has infiltrated the church in a lot of ways. I mean, we celebrate independence in America, don't we? We do. Matter of fact, we think that it's the heroic thing to do to fight on your own, to be that one that just makes it through everything. I mean, I know this kind of makes me sound old, but how many of you guys remember the Rambos? You know? The warriors that could do everything by themselves. I mean, sometimes they'd start off with, like, other people around them, right? But, I mean, they'd get killed off pretty quick, right? You know, all their partners. And so there'd be, like, a band of, like, a few of them. But, like, he'd go down, and he'd go down, and they'd be like, all right, that's it. I guess I'll just do it myself. And he would. And we'd be cheering the whole time. Especially in America, I don't know why we celebrate that hero of one. But see, because that's trickled into the church, we're now full of a splintered army. We're full of wounded or discouraged soldiers because they've gone out there and fought a battle all by themselves, and they wonder why they keep getting whipped up on. Because they can block what's in front of them, but not to the left and the right, and surely not from behind. I mean, forget going on the offensive. You know what I mean? Trying to take back what the enemy has stolen from us. We have no ability to do that. Look, until we learn that we are stronger together, we swallow our pride, swallow fear, then until we do that, the enemy's schemes, what the Bible calls his evil plans, they always work. They discourage us. And will stop us from ever fulfilling his purpose to go preach and make disciples. Most of us aren't trying to go preach and make disciples. We're just trying to survive. We just want to get through the week. Let me just get through today. Sometimes it's just, let me just get through this hour. Let me get through this one meeting. God, just get me through this minute because I'm really starting to lose it. Look, we have to fix this problem, or the armor that I'm talking about this morning, it's not going to do you any good at all. It's not. Because today we're talking about an offensive weapon. Look, it does have the ability to block other weapons. It does. So it has some defensive capabilities. But its primary purpose is to bring the battle to the enemy. Look, there's nothing that can stop a fully armored soldier who is in the army of God surrounded by other like-minded believers. There's nothing that can stop it. And the enemy knows that. So today, I want to end this series as we look at the sword of the Spirit and praying in the Spirit. So I'm going to continue in Ephesians 6, verse 17. I already read you the first part, which is, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now let's look at a few of those words. Sword of the Spirit. If you really were to look at the original definition of what they were talking about, it means it's God-breathed. It's from the Holy Spirit. It's through the operation of the Holy Spirit. It's truth that is revealed through the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible's saying there. Matter of fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, it talks about it. It says, all scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I just noticed it this morning. It's not even in my notes. Did you notice what the scripture is used for? Not fun stuff, according to what we're concerned with, right? Teaching. Most of us don't like to be taught. Rebuking. No, don't you dare rebuke me. Correcting. Are you kidding me? Go find someone else to correct. And training. Oh, yeah, we love to exercise, right? Especially in America. We can tell by our physiques, right? Look, it is the Holy Spirit inside of us that gives us the ability to remember how to use the sword of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the one that does it. And the other part of that verse was the word of God. And that means the literal spoken word of God. Remember, we just read in 2 Timothy that all scripture is the spoken word of God. It is. Remember, it was the spoken word of God that brought life into existence all the way from the beginning. I mean, look, first book of the Bible, Genesis, first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it literally says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." See, when God says something, it happens. Nothing stops God. The Bible is the very word of God. And nothing stops the word of God. You can't. It's a mighty weapon. It never changes. It never fails. It's never wrong. You can bank your life on the word of God. Look, and so you're going to see here that the sword of the Spirit is a powerful piece of armor. It is. Now, I know that as I've covered these armor, I've been showing you what they looked like during Roman times. So why don't we put up a picture of what the sword looked like during Roman times. The Roman sword at this time, it was called the gladius. It was crafted of iron. Matter of fact, what they would do is they would harden the iron when the blade, they would make it red hot, and then they would coat it with a carbon dust, which actually made it much stronger, actually made it very effective in deflecting enemy blows. And because they were small, it actually worked out to be kind of a great compliment. The sword itself was only about 24 inches long, about 2 feet. Now, during that time, most swords were a lot bigger. The Romans were the first ones that kind of decided, no, let's go with a shorter weapon. And the swords were used both offensively and defensively. It was really used for both. Matter of fact, the sword, when used in a defensive manner, it actually worked very well with the other armor pieces. It gave the ability to deflect enemies, any blows that were coming their way. Because when you think about it, they were small. And remember we talked about the shield? The shield was basically like this huge wall. It was like a 4.5 foot shield. So by being small, it allowed them to use their shield, and the weapon was small enough where they could retract it and still be able to deflect enemy blows, but still be an offensive force to be reckoned with. As an offensive weapon, I mean, think about this. The sword was kind of used to kind of do attack and counterattack with the shield. So they literally would walk like this. They would take one step in bashing with a shield, and then they'd take the other step and they'd thrust with a sword. So it was literally a march of a bash and a thrust. That's how the sword worked, because it was so small they didn't have to really swing it. Now, the interesting thing is the sword actually could be used as a slashing weapon because it was double-bladed, sharp on both sides. But really what made the Romans scary, what really made the Romans the conquerors of the world, was how they used these weapons and armor. They used them in formation. See, when Roman soldiers went out, they went out in lines. They literally would have shield, and they would be shoulder to shoulder with another army. Armor on one side, another soldier on the other side. They'd have their shields up high, and they would walk almost like a wall, where they'd walk forward, and they'd bash with the shield and come with a sword. Bash with a shield, come with a sword. Picture as an enemy, as you see this long line of these huge shields banded together, and in between each one of the shields, you see a sword being thrusted out. See, most of the people that they were going up against weren't anywhere near as armored as they were. So, obviously, what do you think happened? They won a lot. So, I guess my question is why don't we use the sword of the Spirit the same way the Romans did? I mean, because, number one, the sword is a defensive weapon. It's a defensive weapon. Just like they use the sword to defend themselves, we do the same thing against an enemy who wants to attack us. I mean, often the attacks of the enemy, I've learned, and you've probably seen this in your own life, most attacks are temptations. They're temptations. Because can the devil make you sin? Can he make you? No, he can't. So what does he do? He tempts you, right? He brings temptations to try to get your eyes off of Jesus and on anything else. And some temptations they do. They directly come from the enemy himself. Sometimes those temptations, they just come from the broken world we live in. We live in a world that's cursed. If you haven't noticed, look, there's bad stuff out there that has nothing to do with God at all. Some temptations come from your own flesh, come from you. But they're all choices we make. Those things don't make us sin. We choose to sin. But see, the sword of the Spirit helps us literally deflect those temptations as if we're literally in hand-to-hand combat. It allows us to block them. Because think about it. If you have a sword being swung at you, if you're a guy in armor, you got two choices, right? You can raise your shield, in the shield of faith, right? And you're going to, in faith, believe that it has the ability to deflect that. That's faith, right? Faith is the ability to believe in something that you're just not sure about. But then you also have the ability to deflect something with the sword of the Spirit. Look, the sword is the word of God, and the word of God is full of ways that teach you how to avoid temptation, how to deal with it, how to make sure that it does not control your life. We read that. What's Psalms 119:11? Psalms 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, look, when you have faith combined with God's word, it is an impenetrable shield that would allow you to be able to defeat any temptation that comes against you. But see, number two, though, the sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon. It's an offensive weapon. I'm sorry, but that's what a sword was built for. A sword was built to take an attack against the enemy. Now, look, I don't know if you've ever noticed just how sharp the Word of God is. I mean, I don't know about you, but have you ever been like in a service, or maybe you just were reading the Bible, or maybe you were just, maybe you were listening to a song that had some scripture in it, but basically you were doing something that had the word of God in it, and it just penetrated you. It just literally was like, you felt like a, do you understand what I'm saying? Have you ever felt that? You were reading the word of God, and all of a sudden it almost like pained you. You're like, ah, that hurts. You notice that? I mean, look, it's scriptural. Hebrews 4. Verse 12, it says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Look, the word of God is probably the best flesh slicer I know. It is. I'm telling you. It can so quickly and effectively show me when I'm wrong, when I'm walking in sin. It is so good at pointing out to me when, Chris, your attitude stinks. The word of God just cuts right to it, doesn't it? It just divides. It's like its quick way of saying, no, you're wrong. And look, you do not want to be handling the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, when you have a stinky attitude, when you are living a life of sin, because trust me, there's a big difference between handling like the sword of the flesh and the sword of the Spirit, right? There's a big difference. People need the word of God. There's something about a scripture from the Bible at the right time, at the right moment. When you speak the truth to someone in love, because look, it's sharp. When you speak the truth in love, it can cause miracles. It can change destinies. It can speak truth to someone that in their mind, they may have heard that scripture 1 million times, but it was just at the right time when they needed to hear it, and it made the world of difference in their life. The sword of the Spirit, though, number three, is best used in formation with other like-minded soldiers. Philippians chapter 2, 14 through 16. Philippians chapter 2. It says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like the stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Man, it's like working alongside other soldiers, side by side, keeping each other in line, step by step. No complaining, no arguing. Look, the Bible says when you do that, it says you shine. You shine so bright, it's like stars. And this is done when you hold high the word of life. What's the word of life? That's the word of God. It's like when we hold that sword up strong so all can see. So how do we use the sword of the Spirit effectively? How do you do it? Look, learning to use the word of God, it's not something that you learn like that. It takes hours and hours of time. And you know what? In the middle of the battle is not when you learn how to use your sword. That's not the time to do it. You have to take time before the battle. How do I do that, Pastor? By memorizing and meditating on the word of God. That's how you do it. Memorizing, yes, that means taking verses and memorizing them so at any point you can draw that sword and be ready. At any point. But I'm going to tell you, it's not just memorizing. You got to meditate on that because you know what? You need to be able to understand what you're learning. You got to be able to use that sword because just drawing it out, if you don't know how to use it, it's not going to do you any good. I got to deflect anything. You know what? You actually may do more harm than good if you're just swinging it all over the place. Remember, we're an army. We're in line. Start swinging it all over the place. I mean, I don't have to deflect against you. Have you ever noticed that in church? You got people who, they have a little bit of the word of God in them, and they're just swinging all over the place. You're like, whoa, dude. We're an army. We're in line. No, I'm just swinging the sword, man. Well, swing over there. But see, if I'm telling them to swing over there, I'm now unprotected. There's a side that's now open. The enemy has a way of getting to me now. I remember growing up and doing sword drills. Remember that? For those of you who are a little older, be in children's church. We'd have our Bible, and they'd say, draw swords. So we would. We'd put our Bible up over our heads. And then they'd call out a scripture verse, and they'd say, what? Charge! And so we put the Bible on our lap and we flip it through as fast as we possibly could. We get that scripture and stand up and read it. Whoever got there first got to read that scripture. That's how we learned where the Bible was. We learned what it is. And now it's just phones, like fast as fingers, I guess. But there's something about knowing the Word of God, knowing where to find things, being ready, being prepared. So you don't just memorize the Bible. Know how to use the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Remember, other translations, instead of diligent, they say the word study or do your best. Some say concentrate. Others say work hard. See, the more you memorize and meditate on the word of God, the more natural it will become to wield the sword. You gain confidence speaking the word, praying the word, singing the word. You never forget them. It just comes a part of you. And so you should be praying the word of God. Matter of fact, let's go to Ephesians 6, verse 18. So we read 17. Now let's look at verse 18. It says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keeping on praying for all the Lord's people. So let's look at key parts of these verses. It says, pray in the Spirit. That literally means being led by the Holy Spirit. When we're followers of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit inside us. The question is, will you allow him to lead you? He's there. And it says, on all occasions. What that means, it's a constant communication with God. Constant. It means that no matter what you're doing in life, you are still praying. You're praying whether it's raining or whether it's not. God's still God. You know, it's not based on emotion. It's not based on logic. It's based on a relationship. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, right? We talk about it a lot. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop. And look, I'm not just saying just go around talking all the time. It's a relationship. It's a lifestyle. It basically means that I don't want to do anything without involving my relationship with God. It's a lifestyle. It really is. And it says with all kinds of prayers. And look, there's so many ways to pray. You can pray in public, in the family, in your closet, at school, at home, wherever you are, you can pray. You can. You can pray. It says, be alert, always keeping on. It means to be on your guard all the time. Be aware there's an enemy out there that's trying to get you. Look for opportunities to protect yourself, but also look for opportunities to do good. It's not just to protect yourself. It's to go out there and do the work that God's given you to do. Look, prayer is not one of the pieces of armor. It isn't. But you know what it is? It's the power you need in order to be effective in your armor. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in you. It's your source of strength. It's your source of wisdom. It's your endurance. We can't do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't. And that's what Paul's reminding us. He's saying, look, your praise should be continual, not sporadic, all the time. It should be a habit, not like an isolated thing you do once in a while. It should be a part of you, a lifestyle. All kinds of prayers, private, public, deliberate, spontaneous, all types of praying, thanksgiving and praise. Luke 11:9-13. I'm giving you scripture. Why? Because you need to hide the word of God in your heart. Luke 11:9-13. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Will. You see that? It's will. It's not you might. It's will. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will, not might, will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's black and white. Prayer's our lifeline. It's what keeps us grounded, what keeps us safe. It also keeps us empowered. It keeps us prepared and ready. Praying the Spirit makes you a force to be reckoned with. Oh. All right. I want to end with an example of Jesus actually using the sword and the Spirit. Okay? To some of you, this is familiar. I'm going to spend the rest of my time in Matthew chapter 4. Now, if I don't get through all of it because I'm going to run out of time and I still want to do an offering and I have some announcements and things, but write down Matthew 4:1-11 in case I don't get through it. You can read it in your own quiet time. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Who led Jesus into the wilderness? Oh, really? The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted? So are you saying it's possible to be in a wilderness and it's God's will that you're in the wilderness? You're not in sin, but you're actually where God directed you to be? So rebuking the enemy while you're in the wilderness may not do any good if God put you there? So maybe you should instead figure out if God wanted you there and then learn what God wanted you to learn while you're there? So he doesn't have to bring you there again. Okay. Just checking. I just want to be sure. Now, did the devil immediately come and tempt Jesus as soon as he got there? No, what did he do? He waited, right? 40 days and 40 nights. So he waited until Jesus was tired and weak, right? Because only a foolish enemy would actually attack you at full strength, right? He's going to wait till you're weak. So it shouldn't shock you when everything all comes at once, right? Well, wait a minute. Why is it all coming at once? Well, because the enemy's not dumb. Now, this may seem really obvious, but I'm going to say it anyway. Learn to stay around other strong people so you're not caught in a weak position. Don't live life alone. Look, the only time you should be alone is when the Holy Spirit has personally directed you to go to the wilderness. If the Holy Spirit has not said, go to a wilderness and be alone, stop being alone. That's foolish. That's dumb. You're weak. And you know what? You need other strong people around you. So if you're going to walk to a wilderness because you're having a pity party or because you don't think anyone loves you, that's foolish. You're going to die out there. You're going to get wounded and taken out. If the Holy Spirit says go, go for that period of time, and then when the time is over, go back around other strong people. You're weaker when you're alone. You're an easier target when you're alone. He won't get me off relationships. So either you got to get it or I'm going to keep preaching about it. We cannot live life alone. Matthew 4:4. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the enemy attacked, and what does Jesus do? Deflects it, right, with the word of God. Pew, no, ain't gonna work. Nope, sorry. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Look, just because someone quotes the Bible to you doesn't mean they're godly. Doesn't mean they're sent by God. Okay? Seriously. Just because someone's quoting the Bible to you, that doesn't mean you blindly follow them. If you do that, you may end up to be a little splot at the bottom of a temple floor. You think I'm kidding? Just so someone starts quoting stuff. Verse 7, Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. See, that's what Jesus, with like perfect execution, just like every time the enemy tried to do something, just boom, deflect, 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 word of God, word of God, word of God. Look, oh man, so many things I want to talk about. All right, look, what do I want to leave you this morning? I want to read verse 11 one more time. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. See, when you don't have the sword of the Spirit in hand and ready to use, you have little to nothing to drive the enemy away. If all you're walking around with is defensive armor, you may be protected, but how do you get rid of an enemy who's attacking you? We're just going to keep blocking him all day long? You know how tiring that would be? See, you need to be able to attack the lies that are coming to your mind. You need to be able to attack them and say, no, this is what the Bible says. That's not true. You need to be able to attack the pride that's going to well up inside you that says that you don't need God. Yes, you do. You can't do life alone. You need him. You need to be able to attack selfishness that says, look, I'm going to share the throne of God with. No. It's God and God alone. Priority number one, two, through whatever. Everything else doesn't matter. Just God. You need to be able to attack laziness that just wants to be comfortable, that just wants to avoid the awkward conversations. No, you need the word of God to cut that down. No, I am here to obey what God says. And you literally, it's like you're sweeping away at enemy attacks. You need to be able to attack doubt and fear. that stops you from receiving what God has already done for you. He's already done it. And you know what? Other people need that help. They need to know that God's well able. They need the word of your testimony. We need the sword of the Spirit empowering us through the Holy Spirit inside of us. We're in a war. It's a fight to the finish. It really is. We have to put on the whole armor of God. So when, not if, when the day of evil comes, we're ready to stand firm. There are too many lives at stake. How many friends and family are you still fighting for? Well, I hope you're fighting for. How many neighbors, how many coworkers, how many fellow classmates, how many people do you know that need to know that there's an army out there fighting for them, that they're willing to go up against strongholds and take them down? We have work to do. We can't just be an army of one with no sword, kind of like shelled up, just hoping that the attacks will end. No, we stand side by side, locking our shields, thrusting with the swords, and we take back what the enemy has stolen. There are too many people depending on us. So I don't know where you're at this morning, but it's time for us to take serious what God has said. God has told us to go, preach, and make disciples. So if all you're doing is protecting yourself, if all you're doing is, oh, Pastor, I'm just trying to get through another day. You have no idea what I went through this morning. You have no idea what this week has looked like. You have no idea the battles that I've gone through. We all go through them. We all do. But if you learn to lock arms with fellow soldiers who are just as imperfect as you, march forward with the shield of faith held high, blocking and sword of the Spirit thrusting through. Nothing can defeat you. Nothing. It says that every attack of the enemy is stopped. All of them. The reasons why that you are dealing with depression and other things is usually because you're living life alone. Now, are there times where God's going to send you off in the wilderness by yourself? Yes, he will. Short period of time for a specific purpose. But if you're wandering out in the wilderness because you're moping, if you're wandering out in the wilderness because no one sees my pain, no one sees your pain because you didn't tell anyone your pain. No one knows how to help. The interesting thing, I have people who've come to me in church saying, Pastor, we've wanted to do some men's events for some of the people in the church, but you know what? We don't know of any needs. We don't know places that, you know, need help. We don't know of people who could use some men's groups to come over and do some fixing or things around their house. Shame on us. We live life alone. I just want to be able to accomplish the will and purpose of God here. Look, we have some things coming up at Faith Christian Assembly that will allow us to take back some of the things that the enemy has stolen from us. We have outreaches and other things that are coming up where we can shine, where we can show people that God loves them. We can show people that there's more to life than what they've been living. But we can't do that if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, if we're not armed with a sword, if we don't have faith that's guiding us forward. If we don't have our feet shod with peace, if we don't have the helmet of salvation on, we need the whole armor. So I'm going to pray, and then I guess I'll give you an opportunity to give.